Well, good morning again, everybody. How are you this morning? It's great to see you. Welcome. Thank you for being here on this cold December morning. We're getting into the Christmas spirit. Are you starting to feel it? Is this good? I hope you're getting there. My wife, Amy, and I, we went down to the city this weekend. We went to the Christmas Spectacular. We saw the Rockettes, and we're really starting to get into the Christmas spirit. It was a great time, and we saw the Christmas tree at Rockefeller Center, and there was only a few million people there. We didn't get trampled. It was good. It was nice, and we saw the light display at Saks Fifth Avenue, so I'm starting to feel the Christmas spirit, and it's all good. I hope you're getting there. If I haven't met you, by the way, my name is Jeremy. I'm the lead pastor here. We're so glad you could be with us, especially want to welcome all of you who are with us for the first time today. Well, let me begin by asking you a question, and I need some crowd participation today, okay? Let me ask this. What is on your Christmas wish list this year? Anything, any big items? What's like one thing you really want for Christmas, or maybe something your kids really want, okay? So this is some crowd participation. Take a second and share with somebody sitting close by maybe one thing that's on your Christmas wish list, all right? And maybe this is a chance to think about it and figure out if you haven't figured it out just yet. So go ahead, talk among yourselves. Be friendly. If you're sitting next to somebody you don't know, make a friend. Share maybe one item. Well, what's on your list? Anything big? You know, I don't really have a big Christmas wish list. Typically, Amy and I, we usually buy something for the house that we need. That's kind of our thing. And, you know, we usually have a few little things that we get for each other, stocking stuffers, things like that. And this year, I was looking through my sock drawer, and I'm realizing, man, I really need some new socks. That's what's on my wish list because I got holes in all my socks. Like I look like a hobo or something. I'm like, this is bad. So I know that's not very exciting, but that's on my wish list this year. Just some socks. Can a brother get some socks without holes in them, please? So Amy's going to, you know, hopefully take care of me for Christmas this year. But, you know, last year I was really excited because I had a big item on my wish list. Now, this is a little embarrassing, but I'm just going to go ahead and tell it. What I was really excited to get last year, my big wish list item was a vacuum cleaner for me. I didn't get one for my wife. It was for me. See, I get these recurring sinus infections. And I went to my allergist, and he said, yeah, I think you have an allergy to dust. Like, what do you do with that? Because dust is everywhere. Basically, he was like, yeah, you're screwed. You know, you're allergic to dust. And so I don't have a particularly dusty house, but he said, you know, if you have an older vacuum cleaner, you might want to replace it because sometimes older vacuum cleaners just stir up the dust, right, and make your allergies worse. And so we decided to get a Dyson vacuum cleaner. You guys familiar with these, you know, Dyson? This is like the Ferrari of vacuum cleaners, right? So I was really excited. We picked out the one we wanted. We got a special one with like a special, hypoallergenic filtration system, right? And you get these things, and it's like getting an Apple computer or something. They come in all this great packaging, and they're sleek, and the technology is amazing, and everything snaps together. So when we got the vacuum cleaner, like the boys crowded around, everybody was excited to see Dad's new toy, right? And I cranked that bad boy up, and it just started just like sucking everything up in the house, like lint and stuff was flying from like everywhere. We're like holding on to Nicholas, the baby. He didn't get sucked in the vacuum. This thing's amazing, right? And I was really proud of my vacuum cleaner, okay? I mean, some guys get a chainsaw for Christmas. You know, some guys get power tools for Christmas. Some guys get a motorcycle, but your pastor got a Dyson vacuum cleaner. Oh, yeah. And I was telling all my buddies, like, hey, if you come over, I'll let you take it for a spin. I'll let you take it for a whirl. I was really proud of my vacuum cleaner. Listen, I was vacuuming like all day long. My wife hasn't touched the vacuum cleaner in like a year. She's just sitting back smiling, happy. I'm like, vacuum, yes, this is awesome. It's a great toy. I know it's pretty pitiful, but I was excited about it. And I still am. Well, like I said, I don't really have many big wish list items these days, but when I was a kid, we always had a big Christmas wish list. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Your kids got some wish list items that are going to make you go broke this year. But, you know, we typically got like smaller gifts from aunts and uncles, but we always had like one big item, you know, that we wanted and from my parents, and we got things like Transformers and Ninja Turtles and video games and sports equipment. You see, that's what I love about having boys, because all the toys that I played with growing up, they're all coming back now, right? Like Transformers, Ninja Turtles. So the kids think I'm buying toys for them. It's not really for them. I'm just reliving my childhood all over again. It's amazing. You know, it's awesome. Poor Amy. I mean, there's nothing for her because she's got boys. But me, I'm playing with Ninja Turtles and Transformers all over again. But, you know, when we grow up, we love those kind of things when we're kids, toys and video games and all that stuff. But when we grow up, I think our wish list begins to change a little bit, right? Like we begin to kind of wish for things that have a little more meaning. I mean, I'm sure there's some things you want and you're excited about some Christmas gifts. You never get too old for that. But I think we start really longing and wishing for simpler things in our lives, right? Like for better relationships with our family, with our kids, with our spouse, if you're married or your significant other, that the people in our lives would be happy, that our sick loved ones would be well, that there would be peace in this crazy, messed up world that we live in, right? The things that we start longing for, I mean like deep in our spirits, right? The things we really feel, they're much simpler but yet more significant things than the things we wished for when we were kids. It kind of makes me think of that Christmas carol that we hear on the radio this time of year, Grown-Up Christmas List. Any of you guys know that song? We have a little sample for you, just a few seconds. Go ahead and play. This is the Kelly Clarkson version.
So here's my lifelong wish, my grown-up Christmas list, not for myself, but for a world in need.
How many recognize that song? It's a good one, isn't it? I know it's a little sappy, so you can say, you know. But I think that song really speaks to a longing that we have. Now, I played that because last week I sang a few verses of Joy to the World, and you guys left me hanging. And we actually got notes on the Connect cards like, please tell the pastor never to sing again. So I didn't want the church attendance to decrease, so I said, let's actually just play Kelly Clarkson, because you don't want me trying to hit those notes. So it would be really bad. But I think that song really, you know, sappy as it kind of is, I think it speaks to a longing that we really feel deep down in our hearts this time of year. And maybe for some of you, it's the longing for a return to a time in life when things were simpler. You know, maybe you think back about your childhood when you were a kid, and if you're like me, some of the best memories that you have were with your family and the people you loved, and you just remember the simplicity of that time of being surrounded by family and friends. Maybe for you, when you hear a song like that, there's a longing for loved ones that you've lost over the years, and you really feel that, you know, when you hear the words of a song like that. Maybe the words that she sang about, you know, no more lives being torn apart and no more war starting. Maybe as you put the news on this, you know, in this crazy day and age in which we live, where there's always just terrible stories and war and violence and terrible things happening, maybe there's a longing in your heart for the world that she's singing about to come to pass, that there would be a world where there's no more of that, you know, that there's just peace in people's lives, and that the world would actually be the way we wish it would be when we sing about Christmas carols, like peace on earth and goodwill toward men. There's a longing for that in our hearts. And I have good news for you this morning, because I believe that that longing in our hearts, it's more than just some fantasy Christmas list that we have. I believe it's more than just the words of some sappy Christmas carol that we sing this time of year. But I believe that that longing that's in our hearts, deep down in our spirits, in our souls, it points to a certain truth. It points to the truth of Christmas. It's something that we can experience this time of year, and it's a promise that Christmas holds for us. And it's more than the promise of presents or just being with loved ones and sitting down to a nice holiday meal. All of those things are wonderful, but it's something much more significant. Now, today we're continuing a series that we've been in for the last few, that we started last week, called Christmas Words. And each week we're taking a look at a different word. You know, just the thought of Christmas causes all kinds of thoughts and ideas, right, and imaginations and words to come to mind. And each week we're looking at a word that has the potential to help us navigate the hustle and the bustle of this season and to embrace life-giving truth, because I really believe this is a special time of year. I really believe this is a season in which we can get closer to God. Last week, we kind of set a precedent, right, for this Advent season, for this time of preparing ourselves as we get to Christmas Day. And we said that this is going to be a season of worship, right? If you were here with me last week, we just committed. We said as a church, this is not a season of stress. This is not a season of depression. This isn't a season of going into credit card debt. This isn't a season into getting in a fight with an in-law at a Christmas party. This is a season of worship. This is a season of getting closer to God. It's a season that we can be filled with love and joy and hope and peace. And that is our Christmas word for today. Our Christmas word is the word peace. Everybody say peace. Turn to someone and give them the sign of peace, my brothers and sisters. Now see, some of you guys came from like, you know, a Catholic mainline tradition where they said that. I went to a Catholic church one time and they said, give somebody the sign of peace. I didn't know what they meant. I was flipping like peace signs at people. Like, yo, peace, what's up? I didn't realize. Sorry. I just grew up Pentecostal. I didn't know how that works. But that's our word for today. Our word is the word peace. Now, if you have your Bible, you can turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. We're going to look at that portion of scripture. That is in the Old Testament, kind of in the middle of the Bible. It's a very large book of the Bible. Isaiah was one of the major prophets. Or if you have your smartphone or tablet, fine. Isaiah, chapter 9. We're going to look at a portion of scripture that is often read this time of year at Christmas. And I think some of you will find the words of these verses familiar because you've seen them on Christmas cards and you've heard them in Christmas carols, because this is a prophecy about the birth of the Messiah, about the coming of the Christ, Jesus Christ. The word Christ means the anointed one, the promised one. So Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, I'm reading from the NIV. Today, let's get into it. Verse 6, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." So let's talk about what's happening in this portion of scripture. Was that familiar to anybody? Any of you guys heard those words around this time of year, seen those words on Christmas cards, or heard those words in Christmas carols? It's a portion of scripture we hear this time of year because it's a Christmas prophecy. It's about the coming of Christ. And as much as it seems like good news, the background here is actually bad news. This is a very dark time. The prophet Isaiah in the preceding chapters has actually been prophesying doom and gloom, because this is a time of war. War is on the horizon. The Assyrian Empire, which was like the regional superpower of the time, was about to invade the northern tribes of Israel. God was allowing them to kind of be an instrument of his judgment. So Isaiah is prophesying like some really bad stuff is about to happen. Doom and gloom, okay? But then in the midst of this negative news, in the midst of this dark prophecy, Isaiah begins to break forth into good news when he gets to Isaiah chapter 9. He says, these dark times aren't going to last forever. There's not always going to be war. There's not always going to be violence. There's not always going to be chaos and oppression ruling the day. No, no, something good is going to happen. I have really good news for you. Things are going to turn around one day, because there is a new king who is going to come. There's a new king who is going to be born to you, and he's a king who's going to establish a different kind of kingdom, a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of justice, a kingdom of peace. So the original hearers of this prophecy would have been really happy that finally they were receiving some good news, some light in the midst of the darkness. And of course, this prophecy points to Jesus Christ, right? The words that we read earlier from Luke chapter 2 about the angels, the very first Christmas, the angels appeared to the shepherds and said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord," right? The words of the angels echoed this prophecy that this child would be born who would grow up to be a king. And Jesus would be a different kind of king. And he would bring a different kind of kingdom. Now, you have to remember, when you know the original context here, right? When you know that an invasion is on the horizon, that this other kingdom is coming to invade, all of a sudden, the promise of a king starts taking on a whole different meaning, doesn't it? And the prophet tells us that Jesus would be a different kind of king. He would be a king who would come and he would establish justice in righteousness in peace. And the people knew this king wasn't going to be like the kings they were familiar with of their time. Because the kings of their time, they knew how those kings established their kingdoms. How did they establish their kingdoms? They established their kingdoms by violence, with armies, by the sword. But Jesus was going to come as a prince of what? A prince of peace, yes, of the greatness of his government in peace, there will be no end. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? I mean, nobody can keep the world in order and keep enemies at bay by reigning with peace, right? I mean, princes and rulers and presidents and kings, they have to establish themselves by force. They need big armies, and we need nuclear weapons, and we need to flex our military might to keep the world in order, right? Like, we just know that's how the real world actually works. So what is this all about, that Jesus is going to be a king, a prince who will rule by peace? Well, you have to understand the biblical idea of peace to understand this prophecy, to receive this, the fullness of this prophecy into your life. You really have to get the biblical idea of peace. You see, the word that's translated peace in our English Bibles comes from an Old Testament Hebrew word, and it's a word that you probably have heard before. It's the word shalom. Everybody say shalom. If you have Jewish neighbors or friends, we have a lot of those here in Westchester, a lot of times you'll hear them say that phrase. It's a traditional Jewish greeting, right? People are saying that this time of year around Hanukkah. And that's that word shalom is translated peace. And in the English, you know, context, we're used to the word peace meaning the absence of conflict, right? The absence of war. Like, let's pray for world peace and give peace a chance, right? And it's the absence of something. It's the absence of strife and conflict. But in the biblical idea, it's not the absence of anything. The biblical definition of shalom is it's the presence of God's goodness. It's the fullness of God's presence. It's his wholeness. It's his completeness. In fact, shalom is what God originally intended the world to be when he created it. So when you think of shalom, it's a beautiful word. It's a loaded word. It's this picture of perfection, of completeness, of fullness, the world as God created it to be. You see, the people of God have been telling a story for thousands of years. And when you open your Bible, you enter that story. It's a story that's been being told back to Jewish times, thousands of years ago, that God is the creator. And God created this world. And when he created this world, he created it good and perfect and whole. And we know something went terribly wrong, right? Something went wrong. We know that humanity rebelled against God. The curse of sin entered the world. Creation is in this fallen state. And we see the effects of that all around us every day, right? It doesn't matter what you believe spiritually. The effects of something going really wrong with creation and humanity, they play out around us every day, don't they, right? The things that people do to each other, the way people treat each other, there's this sense of fallenness. But here's the good news. The good news is that God doesn't leave humanity in this place. The scriptures tell a salvation story. The scriptures aren't so much a manual for living. They're more of a story that we read about God's interaction with humanity to bring about redemption and restoration. And so here's the good news. And this is really the good news we're proclaiming at Christmas as we're singing Joy to the World. It's the news that God didn't give up on creation. God didn't give up on this mess. He's a God who's into redeeming things. He's a God of redemption. Oh, I like that word. He's a God of restoration. He's a God who is busy doing something. He is in the midst of fixing up this broken planet, fixing up broken humanity. And that's what it's all about. That's what his son Jesus came to do, to restore this sense of shalom, peace, wholeness to something that's gotten broken and very far from what God intended it to be. So when the scriptures say that Jesus is a prince of peace and he brings a kingdom of peace, they're promising what shalom promises: goodness, wholeness, completeness, perfection, the world as it was intended to be. That's what Jesus came to do. That's what Jesus came to do in our lives, and that's what Jesus came to do in our world. So when Jesus showed up and started preaching about the kingdom, right, the kingdom of God, people were wondering what that was all about. People had ideas in their minds at just exactly what kind of kingdom this preacher, this prophet, was preaching about. They wondered what that meant. But then Jesus began to demonstrate what he meant by that. He began to demonstrate to them the kingdom of God. And he opened his mouth and he began preaching and teaching things that nobody had ever heard before. He began announcing good news to the poor. He began including the marginalized and the outcasts and the oppressed. And he welcomed sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes. And he touched unclean people like lepers. And he began to heal the sick and open the eyes of the blind and raise up the lame and raise up the dead. And he began to set people free from spiritual bondage. And he started restoring broken people. And one story we read about a woman who was caught in adultery, and the religious leaders bring her to Jesus because they're about to stone her. And they say, Jesus, what should we do with her? And Jesus says, he who is without sin, throw the first stone. He convicted all of them. And every one of them walked away. And he went to this woman and he says, does nobody judge you? Does nobody condemn you? Then neither do I. Go and sin no more. Can you imagine how that lady's life was changed with an encounter with Jesus? Forever changed. He restored her. In another story, we read about this man named Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector. He made his money scheming and scamming and overcharging people for their taxes. We have a very theological term for him in seminary. It's called scumbag. He was a bad guy, okay? And he ripped people off. That's how he made his living. Everybody hated him. His name was mud. His name was dirt. And Jesus came to him and embraced him and said, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today to fellowship with you. I'm going to associate myself with you. He completely changed this guy's reputation, completely changed his story. From that day forward, he was forever known as the man who Jesus of Nazareth visited and had dinner with him. Do you see what I'm saying? He changed people's lives. He restored broken people. What was Jesus demonstrating? What was Jesus showing us? He was showing us that he came to restore peace to our lives and to our world. If you're taking notes today, I want to encourage you to put that in your notes. We gave you some note sheets. You can jot that down. Jesus came to restore shalom. Everybody say shalom. I want to make sure you're with me this morning. To restore shalom, peace, wholeness to the brokenness of people's lives. And this is the peace that Jesus offers us. This is the true peace of the Christmas season. So when we sing songs about peace, right, we're not just talking about the absence of conflict and war. Yes, we long for that. But we are longing for the brokenness of our lives. We're longing for the brokenness of humanity. We're longing for the brokenness of this world to be made whole. We are longing for our God to come and to fix this broken planet up. And I have good news for you. The restoration project is underway. That's what Jesus inaugurated when he came. Now, let me ask you this question. How many of you feel a range of emotions during the holiday season? How many of you feel a mix of emotions? It's okay. We won't judge you today. We won't think you're too crazy because I'm putting my hand up to get together. We're putting our hands up together, okay? You don't have to be shy. Do some of you feel like joy and sadness at the holidays? Anybody feel that way? Like you ever hear one Christmas carol and it makes you feel chipper and good and happy and you just want to go out sledding all of a sudden, right? And then like you hear another like really sad Christmas carol and you're like down in the dumps and you're crying. You ever like that? I'm like that. You know, there's that song, it's the most wonderful time of the year. It's really the most schizophrenic time of the year, right? Because we're just all over the place emotionally. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? There's this range of emotions that we feel during the Christmas season oftentimes. And why is that? Really, I got to thinking about that as I was praying and preparing this message. Why do you think we feel that range of emotion? Why do we feel that longing in our hearts when we hear a song that we heard a moment ago about the world being a better place, not being broken like it is now? Why is there something that resonates deep on the inside of us? And here's what I think the answer is. I think it is there's deep down, there's a longing in our hearts. I mean, we feel it in our bones. We long for peace in our lives. We long for peace in our world. We long for that sense of wholeness in health, in goodness. We want that in our homes, don't we? We want that in our relationships. We want that with the people we love. We want that in our workplace. We want that in our circumstances. We want that in our world, in our neighborhoods, in our schools. But deep down inside, we know that the world is not as it should be, right? And it's not as it could be. And our lives aren't either. You know, it really doesn't matter where you are on the spiritual journey, whether you consider yourself to be a committed Christian, whether you're coming back to church for the first time in a long time, you're here, and maybe somebody invited you, and you're not even quite sure what you mean, what you believe about God. I think we all have something in common. Deep down in our hearts, we know the world is not as it should be, right? People don't treat each other as they should. There shouldn't be children starving to death in Africa. There shouldn't be wars, and there shouldn't be people abusing each other and oppressing each other, and people shouldn't do to each other what they do in the workplace and in business and treat each other, right? There's this sense that things are not as they should be, but we have a longing for how they could be. Why is that? Why is this a sense that the world ought to be a certain way, and we all kind of know it? And I believe it's because God placed that deep inside of us, because the scripture says we're made in the image of our Creator. And God placed that longing inside of our hearts. And I think we all, if we're honest with ourselves, we also feel this. We also feel certain areas of our lives. If we look inside of ourselves, if we take stock of our hearts, what's going on inside of our lives, deep down inside of us, there are areas of brokenness in our own lives. There are areas of brokenness and places where we need healing, where we need shalom, where we need completeness and fullness. We all experience brokenness in different ways. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe some of you today, you're here and you're struggling with anxiety. You know, you're just struggling with fear for the future and just doubts and worries and just your stomach's in knots and you're having trouble sleeping and you really sense that it's very real for you. Maybe for some of you, it's forgiveness, right? You need to let go of some offense. You need to release somebody who hurt you because you're carrying them around. It's like they're on your back. It's a burden. You feel it. It's heavy and things are just out of whack there. You know it. There's somebody you just got to forgive. Maybe it's some addiction. Maybe there's some self-destructive habit that you've been knowing for a long time you need to break, and it's just so difficult to break it. Maybe it's an eating disorder, eating too much, drinking too much. Maybe it's sex addiction. I don't know, both real and digital. It can come in all different forms. But there are these habits that we know if we fully indulge ourselves in these things, they will destroy us. And we know they're hurting us. We know that things are not as they should be. Maybe it's just a sense of a loss of purpose. Like you're just going through life like a hamster on a wheel right now, just going through the motions. And you're wondering, like, how did I get here? How did I get to this place? I thought I'd be at a different place. I thought I'd be in a different career. I thought I would have achieved more at this point in my life. And I'm not even sure what I'm doing in life right now. Some of you might feel that way. If we take stock of our hearts, if we really deal with what's going on the inside of our spirits, there are these places of brokenness. There are these places that are not healthy. There are these places that we know are not in tune and in harmony with the God of all creation and how He designed us. And here's what I want to say today. This is what Christmas is about. Christmas isn't just about sappy songs and Hallmark movies and shopping and all that stuff. All that stuff is fine. But Jesus is saying to us in this Christmas season, I am the peace that you are longing for. I am the Prince of Peace. And if you want to accept that peace and receive that peace, you have to receive the Prince of Peace. And this is a season where Jesus makes himself very real to us. His gospel is being proclaimed all over the place. I love it. We went to the Christmas Spectacular, and it was so great to see the Rockettes, and they were kicking their legs, and man, my legs were hurting just watching those girls. They were amazing. But what I loved is they had so many songs about the birth of the Savior. They had the nativity scene. I'm like, this is beautiful. The gospel is being proclaimed. And the preacher in me wants to stand up and say, are you people getting this? I know you think it's all about blowing your money on Fifth Avenue, but this is it. This is what it's about. But Amy says, sit down, calm down, be cool. It's going to be all right. The gospel is being proclaimed. Jesus is making himself real to us in this season. Let me read to you the last verse of the song, Grown Up Christmas List. Don't worry, I won't sing it to you. I'll just read it to you. This is the song. It says, as children we believe the greatest sight to see was something lovely wrapped beneath the tree. But heaven only knows that packages and bows can never heal a heartache human soul. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? And here's the sad thing. There are so many people who are going through the Christmas season with that sense of longing in their hearts, that sense of brokenness in their hearts, and they think that you know, maybe if they just buy enough presents, you know, get enough things on their wish list, it'll fill that sense of void that they have. Or maybe if they could just reconnect with that person they had a relationship with and rekindle that romance, you know, that the Christmas season would be good, right? Or if they could get that Christmas bonus, or they could land that new job, or, you know, whatever it is, they're longing for something, they're looking for something, thinking if I just go to all the right, perfect, you know, holiday parties this year, I can be fulfilled. But a lot of people are going to be disappointed at the end of the month, and they're going to have gained some weight and racked up some credit card debt. That's the truth. Things aren't going to be any better, right? They're only going to be worse. But the sad thing is that longing in their heart is going to go unanswered. And I'm going to tell you this. The reason I can stand up here and proclaim Jesus Christ with passion today is I've seen Jesus change people's lives. See, this is real for me. This is why I'm doing with my life what I'm doing and why I can stand up here and really proclaim the purpose of this Christmas season. Because I'm telling you, at the end of the day, I'm not a Christian because I went to Sunday school and Bible college and seminary. I'm not just a Christian because my daddy's a preacher. I thank God for those things. But I'm telling you, I've seen Jesus change people's lives. I've seen Jesus set people free from addictions. I've seen Jesus rescue people who were on the brink. I've seen Jesus change people's lives. Listen, I don't have all the answers to all the big questions. Some of you might sit down with me for a cup of coffee and say, but I don't understand this. I don't understand why bad things happen to good people. I don't understand the big questions of life. I don't understand why we're here. Listen, I may not have answers for all that, but here's what I can tell you. I have seen it my whole life. I have seen Jesus change people. And this is the peace that is offered to us this Christmas season. When Jesus came, he set into motion a work that's not quite finished yet, but it's underway. The world is far from perfect. We're going to go through some stuff. I'm not pretending that the world is as we want it to be yet. Jesus will one day return and finish his work. That is the hope. That is the promise. That is the longing at Advent. We long for his return, but we also welcome with joy the work that he's begun, the restoration that he's begun in our lives. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. If I could give you the microphone today, you would stand here and you would testify how Jesus saved your marriage. You would testify how Jesus changed your life. Some of you would say, Jesus healed my body. Jesus got me from a place that I was on the brink of disaster. And that's why you're here today, because you can testify to what he's done in your life. And here's the good news of Christmas. Here's what we have to lean into and to celebrate and to welcome. It's the promise that a child has been born to us, that Jesus has come to us. The scripture says his name, the name that he was to be named, is Emmanuel. God is with us. That's what that name literally means. God is with you, and he's restoring our lives, and he's working in us, and that's the peace. That's the peace, the shalom that he offers to us. And so I want to end with one question as the worship team comes back. We're going to sing a final song and have a moment of prayer and reflection on this message. Let me ask you this morning. What would that look like in your life? What would it look like for you to embrace and experience that kind of peace? What would it look like for you to embrace the work of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, to embrace the Prince who brings wholeness and completeness and the fullness of God? What would it look like for God's healing touch to come into the areas of your life that are broken, that are out of tune, that are not as they should be or could be? What would that look like for you? See, that's personal for every one of us. I know what that looks like for me, but what does that look like for you? And I want to encourage you today to begin to imagine what that could look like for you, to begin to picture your life differently, to begin to picture what it could be to embrace this wholeness, to find hope, to truly find that peace. I pray that it's yours this Christmas season. And I believe it begins with us opening our hearts to it. I really believe that. It's given to us as a free gift. But you know the thing about gifts, right? You got to receive them. And so I want to pray for you this morning. Would you stand with me as I pray for you? And I want to pray that this peace would be yours. Because for some of you, that's exactly what you need right now. It's exactly what you need. The wholeness of God. The completeness of God. That sense of restoration in your life, that he would put things back as they should be, as they could be. Some of you, as you look around in the broken circumstances of your situation, your circles, the people around you. There's a longing for things not to be so messed up. And there's this cry in our hearts for a work of restoration. Can we believe for it today? Let me pray for you this morning. Let's just take a moment to pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Jesus, we thank you that you have come to us as a Prince of Peace. Jesus, we thank you that you came to restore this broken planet, to restore this fallen humanity to what God always intended it to be. And I pray that today you would give us a vision of that, of what our lives could be, God, of just how high you can raise us up from whatever it is that we're walking through today, God. Whether it be anxiety, whether it be fear, whether it be addiction, whether it's just a sense of loss, seasonal depression, whatever it is that we're walking through. God, I thank you that your peace comes to us today. And I pray that every person in this place would receive it, that this would be a time of intentionality between now and Christmas. We say, God, we open our hearts, we open our lives, we open our homes, we open our families, we open our marriages, we open our relationships, we open our work sphere, everything to you, God, and may your peace come to us, God. May your presence come to us. I pray for the person today who's here, who they've been searching for this, and deep down in their bones, they've felt it. A longing for something that they haven't found before. Haven't found in a relationship, haven't found in money, haven't found in achievements, haven't found in socioeconomic status, whatever it is. God, I pray that today they would just open their hearts in the humblest of way and place their trust in you. If that's you, would you pray with me? Jesus, I receive your peace. Jesus, I receive you as my Lord, as my Savior. I believe that you came for me. I believe that you lived for me. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you resurrected for me. I believe that you did come as the promised one, and I receive you as my Prince of Peace. Some of you need to pray that prayer today. Some of you need to pray that prayer for the first time in a long time. And if you prayed that today, I believe that God heard you and he celebrates with you in heaven today. And so may the peace of God be yours. May the wholeness, may the completeness, may the perfection, and may the presence of God be with you, and may the Prince of Peace rule and reign in your life this Christmas season. In Jesus' name, if you agree with me, would you say, amen.